Take a look around you and see what you think things might look like in another 20 years from now. I know another 20 years from now, some of us won't be around. What about 10 years from now? 5 years? Who will be here? Will this church be larger or smaller? Will it be stronger or will it be weaker? You know, I realize we've kind of gone through some ups and downs through the years. Incidentally, next Sunday will be the 20th anniversary of our beginning to meet here at Redland Road. And through that time, we've seen a lot of things. We've seen a lot of people come and we've seen a lot of folks go. We've got a pretty good reputation, I believe. And I'm convinced that that reputation is due largely to a lot of hard work and sacrifice and leadership on all kinds of levels and a lot of love. And good reputations don't just happen by themselves. A good reputation is not a conclusion that someone reaches without some kind of something being done. The right people making the right efforts. And that list I gave you just a minute ago, maybe you didn't even realize I'd given you a list, but I said hard work, sacrifice, leadership, and love on a lot of different levels. The whole list is important, but it's that last thing that I want us to concentrate on right now. Love. Jesus tells us our purpose, or at least a major part of our purpose, in these terms in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 37. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Loving God and loving people. If that's not a good summary of what a local congregation needs to be, I don't know what it would be. In fact, you could look around and you could identify a lot of churches that are doing some really significant things, but I think we'd all agree that if they don't love God, then whatever it is they're doing isn't going to amount to anything. By the same token, you could also say no matter what they're accomplishing in an outward way that appears to be accomplished, if they don't love one another and if they don't love the world around them, then they're going to come to nothing. You see, there are plenty of people who claim for themselves a reputation of loving God and loving people, but we know that there's more to this matter than just making a claim. There are a lot of things that help us to be what we need to be, and some things that help keep us where we need to be in the business of loving God and loving people. In fact, let me suggest that here are some ways that we keep our love for God strong and our love for people evident. We are made humble through worship. Let me tell you what I mean by that. We understand that when we come together to worship God, it is a presentation of our praise and honor and recognition of the Heavenly Father. But there's no way that that's any good if we don't offer that from hearts that are humble. And so as we come together and worship God, even our worship itself helps us to stay humble. In fact, I would go so far as to say that if our worship assemblies are not humbling experiences, then something's wrong. We are made closer through fellowship. Now, fellowship is not the first name of that big room down on the end of the hall, the fellowship hall. There's a lot more to it than that. The word fellowship literally means working together or sharing, in a word. Sharing in the work, sharing in the labor, sharing in the efforts that are made. And we understand that there's no way we can be offering those kind of effective works if we're not together. If we're 100 different people going in 100 different ways and we never consider the need to come together, we're missing so much. Fellowship is only possible when we get close, and fellowship is another one of those things that works on itself. It keeps us closer. We are made purer through discipleship. Discipleship means following the Master. Walking as He walked, doing as He did, thinking as He thought, saying as He said. It's only possible if we're constantly trying to keep ourselves pure and to maintain a sense of purity. Only then can we truly follow Jesus as we need to. We are made stronger through ministering. Look at ministering almost as a physical exercise that strengthens the physical body. It's through the practice of ministering that we literally become stronger and stronger as we seek to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word minister is not just a title for our preachers. We're all ministers. Every single one of us are ministering servants. And the more we can manage to minister, the stronger we will be as God's children. Now, here's the last thing on my list. We're made authentic through outreach. And I got to admit to you, that word authentic is a little bit off in the clouds. I mean, it's just not one of those everyday concepts that I always like to use. But it does present a very good point. If we're not authentic as Christians, that means we're not really real. That means we're fake. If we don't have anything to share with others, we're not real as Christians. If we're not providing an example for someone else to follow, we're not authentic children of God. It's just not there. I want to focus on that last one as we think about another way of looking at evangelism. And I'm calling this lesson, because they've all got to have a name, I'm calling this lesson evangelism. It's what we do. And I would say this. Do we? Are we? Is that us? You know, that title there states a pretty bold claim. Our mission is properly summed up as a group of God's people in the words, bring them in, build them up, train them up, send them out. That's almost got a circular ring to it. Bring them in, build them up, train them up, and send them out. That's really the whole process. Our evangelistic mission is very clear. Our evangelistic mission has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So in order to properly study this lesson this morning, and incidentally, we've already talked about evangelism previously in this month, this is evangelism month. This is when we really want to get down serious and talk about evangelism. We have already talked about the fact that Paul said that I might by all means save some. We talked about the fact a couple of Sundays ago on Sunday night that the fields are white unto harvest. This morning, let's think about evangelism as being what we do. Why would we say that? Why would we say that evangelism is what we do? Why would evangelism be so important to the Lord? And why would evangelism be so important to us? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, evangelism is what we do because God loves people. God loves people. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. I maintain that there's a lot we still don't understand about being made in the image of God. But it does say a lot about us that is really significant. And as you understand, there in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, just barely beyond where it says that God made all in his image, we see through the behavior, the conduct of man in the garden, that the image became tarnished. In fact, I read something that someone wrote that said, the vehicle conveying the image of God after Genesis chapter 3 became flawed. And we hear people use the phrase the fallen creation, the fallen man. What all can be related to being made in the image of God and then sinning so that sin came into the world and passed to all men through Adam, and thus diminishing the image of God somewhat until we can come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus according to God's plan and once again be restored to the fullness of the image. Not sure how all of that works together. I just know that it does. But I also know that if you turn to the New Testament and find that word image, you will find it is most often used in talking about when man has come to God in obedience. For example, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, that's clearly a reference to obeying the gospel. You've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And then there's that verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 that says, whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear son. God loves people. People are made in his image, not like rocks and trees and dirt or even animals. But people are different. And God loves people in a special way. That's one of the reasons why evangelism should be such a big deal. There is also God's desire that comes into this. God does not want anyone to be lost. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says, and God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to be. Now, that comes as a surprise to a lot of people. There are some folks who seem to have this idea that God's got this little list tucked away somewhere, and on that list are the names of those who are going to be saved and everybody else. It's just too bad. You missed the boat. It's not for you. Can't wait for you to just be wiped out and destroyed. That's not it at all. God wants everyone to be saved. Paul said that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God desires all men or all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But the fact is, the cold, hard fact is, as Paul says in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so no one can be saved without a tremendous price being paid for the transgressions that are committed. But in God's plan, that too has been provided for. Because John 3:16 promises us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a marvelous provision. Think about how desperately man needs to be saved, and think about what God provided for the salvation of man, all of whom have fallen short of God's glory. This is wonderful. God has made a way. God has provided salvation and a way into it. And the only requirement is that we obey God and live a life of obedience, a life of obedient faith in the Son of God. What great news! But wait, does everybody know about this? Does everybody know? Isn't that what Paul said back there in Romans 10, the verses that Brad read to us just a few minutes ago? How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. There is the fact of God's message. We're made in God's image. We've all sinned. We are subject to God's desire. He wants all of us to be saved. And so God has a message that needs to be carried to every single person. That's why evangelism, outreach, has to be a top concern of ours. Every person made in God's image is important to God. He desires all to be saved. He offered His Son to pay the price. And it's our job to tell the whole world about it. That's essentially our next point. Evangelism is what we do because of Jesus' instruction. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus told a parable in which He represents Himself as the master of the house who was giving a great feast or a great supper. And I believe in that parable, the great feast represents salvation. Listen to the instruction that's recorded in Luke 14, verse 23, where the master is talking to the servant about the invitation that needs to go out to everyone. Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. That's what God wants. God wants His house to be filled. We understand that we, you and I, as the church, are His house. Not this building that we're assembled in. We call it the church house sometimes, the church. But it's not really the church. The church is the people. And God wants His church to be filled. In addition to Matthew's record that we read just a few minutes ago, the Great Commission, the instruction to carry the gospel to the whole world is recorded again in Mark chapter 16, where Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He reemphasized that instruction to His disciples just before His ascension in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. And He said, "And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Do you notice how clear this instruction is? In fact, it's rendered in terms that absolutely cannot be misunderstood. All the world. The remotest parts of the earth. All the nations. Every creature. I want to suggest to you those are some of the most inclusive terms that could ever have been used in Scripture. Those are the terms that Jesus uses to convey His instruction to us. And so we have the Great Commission. The problem is a lot of people seem to maybe think of it as the Great Suggestion. I mean, it's not like Jesus walked up to the disciples as they were assembled there on the side of that mountain and put His arm around their shoulders and says, "Hey, listen, guys, I got an idea. Here's a suggestion. Why don't we try to teach and preach to a lot of people?" That's not the way it is. The Great Commission is not the Great Suggestion. The Great Commission is the marching orders that are given to you and to me and to every single member of the body of Christ. Evangelism. It's what we do. Because salvation and growth is a part of God's plan. Salvation and growth is God's plan. Now, don't worry, the grammar's right in the way I just said it. Salvation and growth is, not are, but is God's plan. That is the plan that God has for the world. Salvation and growth. And if we're not doing what we can to tell the world, and the world begins right outside those doors. In many ways, the world comes in and assembles with us. But that's a very limited aspect of our outreach. This is not like some movie where some guy's told if he'll build a ball field out in the middle of a cornfield, the old dead ball players will resurrect and come play. It's not if you build it, they will come. It's go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our duty. That's our responsibility, because God's plan is for salvation and growth. First, we tell people how to be saved and help them accomplish that. And then we treat them and serve with them in such a way that they grow and mature as God's people. Acts 2 and verse 47 teaches us that the church is composed of those who are saved by the blood of Jesus. Since God wishes that no one should perish and that all should be saved, it is His will that all mankind then be a part of the church. The church which Jesus purchased with His blood, Acts 20 and verse 28, so that we can be saved and grow. Somebody says, well, I can tell you right now, everybody's not going to be part of the church. You know, that's true. That is sad, but true. Jesus reflected that fact in what He said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. There's an article on the back of the bulletin this morning talking about the few, and I think that word few comes from that passage where Jesus said, and few there be which find it, speaking of the narrow gate, the straight gate at the end of the narrow way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. That's the reality. There is a world full of people who don't want anything to do with the church. And we've already talked, and we'll talk some more about how to answer some of the things that people like that say and what our approach needs to be in order to reach people who have been resistant to the message of salvation. But insofar as God's plan, everything is in place so that if they are willing, everybody can be saved. It only takes obedience to the gospel of Christ. And it's God's plan that we should grow. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul speaks of Christ as the head of the church, and then he says this, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. God blesses us with growth when we serve Him as members of the body of Christ in those ways that we looked at the very beginning of our discussion this morning. God's plan for all of us is to be saved through the blood of Jesus, to become members of His body, the church, and to grow to spiritual strength. In fact, there is no other position, there is no other place, there is no other concept represented in the New Testament where salvation and spiritual growth and maturity take place other than in the church which Jesus purchased with His blood. That's not a bigoted statement. That's not going off the edge being radical. That is the truth. It's only in the church that we are saved and that we grow. And that is the message that we need to take to the world. Because this is God's plan. This is God's desire. This is His will. Evangelism. It's what we do. A survey not too long ago revealed that about over 85% of those surveyed consider the number one purpose of the church as to take care of my needs and the needs of my family. 85% of the people surveyed said that the purpose of the church should be first and foremost to take care of my needs and the needs of my family. 11% of those surveyed said the purpose of the church is to win the world for Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. There is tremendous benefit for every single one of us in the body of Christ, in the church. The church does provide so many blessings and advantages to us. But making sure I'm comfortable, making sure I'm happy and that my family is happy, that's not the number one job of the church. The church has the task of spreading the gospel to every creature. And if we see the church as nothing more than a maintenance type organization, then we will watch the church die before our eyes. So let's take advantage of the opportunities around us to reach out to them, whoever they are, and bring them in, as the song says. In fact, the song that we sang just a few minutes ago says this: Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring. Did you mean that? That's what we said. That's what we sang. Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring. Let's pray that God will help us to open our eyes to the opportunities around us to show our love for people by showing them what God's will is. And let's also pray for the boldness to speak. And let's pray for the wisdom to know what to say. If you're not a child of God this morning, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life, become a new creature. If you've done that but have, through negligence or inattention or simply through the craftiness of the devil, you've allowed your service to God to cease, turn away from that. Come back. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.